Now, there should be a Bible in the chairs on the shelf on the chairs in front of you. And our reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verses 1 to 17, which is on page 1035. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, on page 1035. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Well, do kind of keep that story open in front of you, and we're going to think about that together. I'm just going to pray for us before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing two incidents that we've just heard about. Thank you for the Jesus who's right at the heart of it, who transforms the situations. Thank you that same Jesus is alive today. And we pray that he would be transforming us as we spend this time together now. Amen. So if you've seen this, Charlie Maxey cartoons, this little one, asking for help isn't giving up, said the horse, it's refusing to give up. I think that taps into a lot of a kind of sense of how we feel. Often we feel, don't we, that we're not sure whether we should ask for help, whether we want to ask for help, whether it's kind of diminishing ourselves if we ask for help. Well, help and asking for help and needing help is the theme of this passage and what I want us to think about together. So ponder just for a moment. Do you see yourself as someone who needs help in life? Someone who's willing and glad to ask for help and receive help? Or do you pride yourself on self-reliance, the accomplishments in your CV, on being the sort of person who's got it all together, and the role in life you play is to lead others and rather than receive help? Or if you're a Christian here today, how does your faith fit into that mindset that you approach life? Because we can't separate our spiritual lives from the rest of our lives, can we? Work and play and at home. So how does your willingness to receive help or not impact your spiritual life? Most important of all, how does it shape the way you receive the gospel? Which here in this passage is summarized in the most wonderful way there in verse 16. Here's the gospel. God has come to help his people, verse 16. God has come to help his people. That's what we're going to consider this afternoon. I wonder if anything else jumped out at you. Maybe that verse jumped out at you. God has come to help his people. Maybe something else jumped out at you from this passage. Something else struck you. Something else, certainly, that this passage confronts us with is the reality that here, the stench of death is in the air, isn't it? First, we get this desperate centurion. And he sends this delegation to plead with Jesus for his servant who is ill and is about to die. This isn't kind of the servant, you know, tucked up in bed with a bad cold. This is he's on the intensive care ward and they're about to turn off his ventilator. It is a desperate, hopeless situation. And then we get that remarkable scene afterwards outside the town gates of Nain. And you've got this large, excitable crowd that's following Jesus. As they approach the gates, well, they're met with this other crowd that is coming out from the town, and they're in a completely different mood. They're mourning, they're weeping, they're wailing, and there's this dead body that's been carried in the midst of them on a funeral bier. And on there, that body, it's a young man. He was the lone provider for his mother, who was already a widow. But now he's dead, and she's destitute. It's another hopeless, desperate situation. You see, here in Luke chapter 7, the stench of death fills the air. And actually, that's not particularly remarkable, is it? You know, death almost always has been this ever-present feature of life in our world. For some of you here, your personal circumstances right now will mean you're very aware of the fragility of life. Now, we just celebrated the 80th anniversary of VE Day. That great time that brought to a close 6 years of war where tragic premature death impacted so many families. The stench of death actually is always in the air in our world, although we as a society have got quite good, haven't we, at hiding it or ignoring it. You know, we don't go in for carrying bodies around on funeral biers like happened in Nain. Sometimes we're so inoculated to the reality of death that it jolts us when we see a hearse drive by. The coffin adorned with flowers, you know, with the name of the loved one. That feels like an uncomfortable intrusion of a day as we're walking down the street, going to the coffee shop or work, and then we see a hearse drive by. Do you remember 5 years ago when we all felt that intrusion on a national scale with COVID? Suddenly death was in our faces, daily death counts on the news. We heard more talk of hospitals and vulnerability and death than we had for a long time. And yet crisis averted, what's happened? Well, we've largely moved back to a way of life where we try and shut out the fact that life is fragile and tragedy could be around any corner. So moving from sweeping generalizations to the personal, how do you process the reality of death? Are you a push it away, I don't want to think about it? Or are you a can't go to sleep without thinking about it sort of person? How do you cope? We're living a world under the shadow of death. Does it impact your sense of self-reliance and needing help? Well, wonderfully, with these two tragedies in our passage, there is transformation in the most extraordinary way. The awful stench of death is replaced by the sweet aroma of life, and it's all because of Jesus. All because, verse 16, God has come to help his people. And we all want to help, don't we? When we see suffering, we want to help. We want to be able to help. And yet so often we can't. We're left feeling powerless. But notice how easy it is for Jesus to help. And with this centurion servant, he doesn't even have to go to the man's sickbed. He saves the man without seeing him, without touching him, without really doing anything from a distance, Jesus heals the man. And then Jesus encounters that body on the bier, and he stops the procession, and he simply says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he sits up, and he starts talking. He's recovered. Like, what would have been like to be there, to be in that crowd? What that would that have felt like? See, Jesus shows here he's got incredible authority over something which all the rest of us, when we're faced with it, are powerless to do anything. And the centurion, we're going to learn a lot from the centurion today. The centurion, he gets the significance of who Jesus is. He's a military man, so he knows how authority works. You know, he himself is a man under authority. When his commanding officer orders him to do something, he says, "Yes, sir." But also, he's a man of rank. He's a centurion. He's got men under him. And he simply needs to speak, to say to any of them, "Go," or "Come," or "Do this," and they do it. "Yes, sir." I mean, some of those from the military part of our church are not here today because their commanding officers have said, "You're going to go to Salisbury Plain for 6 weeks." And they say, "Yes, sir," and off they go. The centurion knows how authority works. And when he encounters Jesus, he sees that Jesus is this man with complete authority over all of the evil, wrong things that ravage our world. Disease, disorder, darkness, death. Just as an officer commands his men, so Jesus, he sees, simply needs to say a word, and these things that distort how life should be, just at his word, they're sent packing. Isn't that a wonderfully reassuring thing that the centurion realizes? Jesus, as he was sent from his Father down to earth, he came with the authority to bring everything that's wrong with our world back into line. I don't know, I think it's a bit old now, but Super Nanny, you know that program? She's got that authority, she just says something and they listen. Well, it's like that, isn't it? As Jesus speaks, disease and disorder and darkness and death, they submit instantly to his voice. Now, of course, there's been a lot of disease and death in the world in the last 2,000 years since Jesus healed that servant and raised that dead young man. But that doesn't need to take away from the comfort that we today can find from this. Later on in chapter 7, we're going to be reminded Jesus didn't just come to kind of apply a sticking plaster to the problems of the world. You know, a healing here, a dead boy raised there, which was wonderful for them and their family, wonderful for that boy's mother. But if that was all he'd done, well, it wouldn't mean much for us today. You know, actually, if that had been Jesus' sole purpose, look, there's just a few people. I want to help them out. I want to bring that boy back and I want to help that servant. Well, he could have done that from heaven, couldn't he? He wouldn't have needed to come to earth. We've seen proximity isn't a problem for him. He doesn't need to be there in person to heal people. But actually, the help that he came to offer, it goes beyond even what we just see here in these verses. Because Jesus came a human, well, that signal his plan was to really get his hands dirty. That he come to deal with the root problem that lies below all the disease and disorder and darkness and death in our world. Next year, we're going to hear about it, how Jesus encounters this woman, and she is known to be a great sinner. And he promptly forgives her sins and sends her off in peace. He is signaling that ultimately he's come to deal with the root problem. He's come to deal with sin. And yet while he was on earth, he couldn't help also give us a glimpse of what dealing with sin will one day mean for our world. And that's why this is so encouraging for us. Because Jesus has dealt with sin at the cross, so also one day the symptoms, the disease, the disorder, the darkness, the death, one day they too will be completely gone away with. These events in Capernaum and Nain, they are a foretaste of what one day will be experienced worldwide by all of those who've come to Jesus and received his forgiveness. God has come to help his people. And yet even today, before Jesus comes back, before we get to experience his kingdom in all its glory, today we can be sure that disease and disorder and darkness and death are under his control. Which means, as his children, those things only touch us when he allows them to. Which means we're not merely victims of fate. Which means we don't need to worry endlessly about what misfortune might be around the next corner, what tragedy might be about to befall us, because our days are in his hands, his powerful hands, but also the hands of the one who, when he encountered that widow who'd only just lost her only son, who felt great compassion for her. Verse 13, his heart went out to her. And he said, I imagine in a really tender way, don't cry. Our lives are in the hands of the one who, having raised that son, took great delight in then giving him back to his mother. Our days are in his loving hands. What a comfort as we continue to live for now in this fallen world, his powerful, compassionate, loving hands. So we're being shown Jesus has got this authority to replace the awful stench of death with this sweet aroma of life. He's proven it in history. He'll come back to complete that one day. And that leads us to think more about our response to him. And in particular, I want us to see that the centurion really does set a great example for us. Just glance down at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel. I mean, this is quite significant, isn't it? Jesus is amazed. Not amazed in a bad way. We expect that, like, Jesus is going to come to the world perfectly holy. He's going to look around and just be shocked at what he sees. No, Jesus is amazed in a good way at this centurion and his faith. So what is it that Jesus is so amazed about? Indeed, that word faith is one we use a lot. What do we mean by it? You can't be a follower of Jesus without faith, but what does that look like in practice? Well, a couple of really important things to notice here about the centurion's faith in Jesus and the confidence that brings the centurion as he navigates life. The first we've talked about already. The centurion, he's confident because he recognises Jesus has this unique authority. He recognises Jesus isn't just a great teacher. He's not simply a prophet. He's one who possesses this unique authority over all the dark forces in our world. He knows Jesus' words really can accomplish anything, even from a distance. And recognising that is crucial for saving faith, because it's faith in a person, a powerful person who can help us. He has this deep confidence that Jesus is from God and so can offer what he needs. Now, to kind of generalise the point from the centurion to all of us, we might say, there we go. What's this faith that amazes Jesus? We might say, well, it's confidence in Jesus' unique authority. But not just that. There's also something else that comes hand in hand with that. So there's confidence in Jesus' unique authority. There's something else that comes hand in hand with that that marks the centurion out as someone who's got this amazing faith. And it is that he's confident even though he recognises his own unworthiness. We might say, what would that like for us? Confidence, despite our own unworthiness. Did you spot the contrast between the two parties who petitioned Jesus? So first of all, in verse 3, the centurion, he asked some elders of the Jews, the kind of religious people, he asked them to go and seek Jesus out. And they decide that their best course of action is to big the centurion up. And so they say to Jesus, look, this man deserves to have you do this. He loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. Literally, they're saying, this man is worthy of your help, Jesus. Yeah, he might be a Gentile, but he's this great friend of the Jews. He's done lots of good things. He's the kind of guy that you should want to be part of your kingdom. We can let him in. That's the basis on which the elders plead for help. But then a little bit later, the centurion, he sends out some other messengers. And this time, he tells them exactly what he wants them to say. Verse 6, he says, say to Jesus, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. That is the faith that Jesus is so amazed by. The centurion, a man who many people would have looked up to, he's respected, he's in an influential position. People, I guess, have been in awe of him. Maybe they're scared of him. He recognizes that he doesn't deserve anything from Jesus, that he's not worthy. As he understands something of who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, come from heaven down to earth to help mankind, he cannot help just be confronted by his own unworthiness. And yet, this is the real game changer. He's still confident that Jesus will help him, despite all of that. This is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. You see, the elders, they assumed Jesus' kingdom would operate on the principle you need to prove your credentials, you need to earn your rewards. Does that sound familiar? But this Gentile centurion, he grasped Jesus is all about helping people who don't really deserve anything. Who've got no credit with which to gain entrance. And that is the mark of truly Christian saving faith. I'm not worthy, but Jesus still wants to help me anyway. You know, what a wonderful thing for us all to be reminded of this afternoon. God has come to help his people, his initiative, his choice, his commitment in following through with that, whatever state he finds us in as he comes. And maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you're kind of intrigued by him. You like the sound of someone who's powerful and kind. What a combo that is. You like the sound of someone like that looking over your life. You may like the sound of a future where there's no disease or disorder or darkness or death. But maybe you feel like you're not yet the sort of person who gets to benefit from that. Do you hear what this is saying? You don't need to be a certain type of person. You simply need to come to Jesus, say, look, I'm not worthy, and then receive from him. He loves to help people like you. That's what saving faith looks like. It's why the blessings of being one of God's people is always just a prayer away. You know, that's all it takes, a prayer that says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you in my life, but say the word, and I know I'll be forgiven, and you'll welcome me in. Maybe someone here, you're ready to pray a prayer like that today. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you in my life, but say the word, and I know I'll be forgiven and welcomed in. And then something for us all to ponder. Maybe you prayed a prayer like that many years ago. Here's a good question for us all today to ask ourselves. Is Jesus amazed at my faith? Maybe you didn't realize you could ask a question like that. You didn't realize that Jesus could be amazed at your faith, but is Jesus amazed at my faith? You know, when I need help, when life just feels so much, too much, do I turn straight away to him, knowing how powerful and caring he is? Is Jesus amazed at my faith? Am I aware of my total unworthiness before him? Do I have a posture of complete dependence? Or over time, have I convinced myself, actually, now I'm quite a good person or quite an impressive person? I think we need to be alert to the fact, particularly kind of the sort of crowd, many of us here, you know, actually when we're in kind of roles in life which are quite respectable, where people look up to us, those sorts of things, well, That can foster self-dependence, can't it? Self-reliance. A sense that, again, we don't need help. We're the ones who kind of call the shots, and other people should come to us for help. And how easy it would be for us to bring our professional identity approach to things into the church and how we view ourselves and view others. Not so with the centurion. Here is an influential man, and he goes against the grain. He doesn't believe the lies that he's all it. He sets an example in humility. And the Son of God is amazed. So Jesus' heart is one that delights in helping those who don't deserve it. He is a saviour to savour. And so let's live in the light of that. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that in and through the Lord Jesus, you came to help your people. We thank you for this evidence in history of Jesus' great power, even over death. And we pray that you would help us to be like this centurion, that we would know and own our own personal unworthiness, and yet that would cause us to trust you wholeheartedly. And we praise you for your abundant grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.